Jesus, keep me near the cross, a precious fountain. Pray to all a healing stream flows from Calvary's mount. My Lord, in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Here my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy, mercy found me. The bright and morning star, she sheds his beams around. My Lord, in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Hear my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, it sins before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows, with its shadows. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, being trust in ever. Till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory, be my glory ever,
till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Amen. Good evening, saints. We do greet you this evening once again in Jesus' name. Coming to his house, communion service. It's not so many people in tonight, that's for sure. But still, let's seek communion with him. That's the important thing. I heard prayer requests being made, Brother David, different people as well. Brother Vlad, let's keep them in prayer. The devil's always busy. If the devil wants to do one thing, he wants to get you from getting momentum in your life. You know, that's what he doesn't want. He doesn't mind if you're okay this week and down next week and then you're okay the week after. But I think the thing that he really fears is spiritual momentum. And when he sees you getting somewhere, I think that's when you can really expect him to show his ugly face. You know, he's really, really busy. I know that Brother Maxwell, I don't think he's in yet, is he? No? Okay, yeah, he wanted, his wife is here, so he wanted to introduce us, but he can do it tomorrow. Let's open our Bibles, Mark chapter 14. We're going to read three verses here, all speaking the same thing, just to give us a thought for communion this evening. Mark chapter 14, let's read just verse 36. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Greet Sister Faith, it's nice to see her once again, Sister, God bless you. Mark 14:36, and it's Jesus speaking, and he said, Abba, Father, All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Let's read Romans chapter 8. So Jesus, when he was addressing his Father in Gethsemane, he says, Abba, Father. That's our topic tonight, Abba, Father. Romans 8, verse 15 and 16. It doesn't stop with Jesus. Verse 15, Paul is telling us, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then Paul confirms it again in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Just shortly after Romans, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, verse 6, Galatians 4, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of serving you. Father, in the days of our flesh, Father, between the glories, Father, we came from God, we go back to God. But Father, in this time of our humiliation, how we just long to know you more. So Father, as we fellowship around this word, won't you unveil yourself to us? Father, praying for the many that wouldn't be here, Lord, some still on the way, some are here and there. I pray for each brother, I pray for each sister and us that are here, Lord, that you would lead us into fellowship with you. Bless our communion service. You be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, saints. We're going to just look at this thought of Abba, Father. This is a term which you find only three times in the Bible. Abba, Father. And the word Abba, you know, Jesus, excuse me, he spoke in the common speech. The Bible says the common people heard Jesus gladly. And Jesus, when he spoke in Aramaic. You know, the prophet tells us that in the message, and you'll find it's the truth if you search in history. Jesus spoke in Aramaic, and when he spoke in Aramaic, he used the term when he was praying, Abba. And then when they were translating the Bible, when the disciples were putting it down, the apostles and that, they would put it in Greek, which is, they said, Father. They'd have to translate it for the people. But the real term that Jesus used when he addressed God was Abba. Now, Abba is, if you go and look at it, it's a very interesting word. Abba is a childlike word. Abba is one of the first words the Jews say that a child speaks. A child will say father, then they'll say mother. Those are the words that are most common. It would say Abba. That would be something coming from the mouth of a babe. And Jesus, in addressing God, he uses this word. It's such a simple word, but it's the most personal of words. It's the most intimate of terms. It's like if your child comes to you and says, dearest father. You know, it's hard in English to find the real sense of this word, but it's a real intimate term. And when Jesus is praying, he prays using this word. And when Jesus, God bless you, brother, God bless you, sister. I said, tomorrow, brother, when everybody's here, you can introduce your wife. But that's okay, brother. So God bless. So Jesus, when he prays, he uses this term. Now, the interesting thing is that no Jews ever used this term for God. You can go right through the Old Testament. Nobody ever addressed God in this way. You'll find in the whole of the Old Testament, there's only 15 times that God is referred to as a father. But it's never when a person is personally praying to God and calling him father the way that Jesus did. So Jesus comes on the scene and people are shocked because the way that he speaks to God is so intimate and it's so personal. It's not the way that the Jews were. The Jews had a religion where there was a veil always between them and God. Now, even up to today, the Jews never write the name of God. They put G-D, if ever you see Jews writing. They'll never even try to express the personal name of God. To the Jews, there's always been this distance between them and God. Yeah, and that comes back to the way that God revealed himself to them. Because in the old ways, in the ways of the Old Testament, in the Israelite ways, the father, when you thought of a father, it was more in the sense of his authority. The father was the chief of the tribe. He was the ultimate authority. He was the one who made all the decisions. He was the one who instilled discipline. He was the one who did the instruction. Yes, and he was compassionate as well. He'd look after the widows. He'd look after the orphans and things like that. But the Old Testament terminology for father, if you speak to a Jew, it's very different the way that he will think of God as a father to the way that you think of God as a father. Because in their sense of the word father means authority. Because they come from Mount Sinai. That's their covenant. That's where God revealed himself to them as the Father, as the God of Israel, was at Mount Sinai. So they've always had this distance between them and God. That's the Old Testament way of worship. If you speak to a Muslim, the Muslim will never think of Allah as his father. Never. Allah is this being that's to be feared, that's to be reverenced, that's to be respected. But for him to think that, they say, far be it that Allah should have a son. They can't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe in that kind of a relationship because they've never expressed what Paul, they've never experienced what Paul is speaking of here, to receive the Spirit of the Son in your heart so that you cry, Abba Father, as well. They don't understand this kind of a relationship. So Jesus comes on the scene and his approach to God, it's never been paralleled before. People are shocked. And even the disciples come to him when they see him in prayer and the way that he addresses God. The disciples come and say, teach us to pray like this. You know, the way that you can speak to God. No one's ever spoken to God like this before. Right through the Old Testament you search, you'll never find it. And all the way through all the Jewish books, they never ever address God as Abba Father. Never. That's not a concept that a Jew's ever going to understand. But the people, when they saw Jesus coming, they realized there was something different about him. The way that Jesus would approach God, the way that Jesus would speak in prayer, the way that Jesus would think of himself as a son, and the way that he had addressed God as his intimate personal father, Jesus would speak in such simple terms. Jesus would speak just in a childlike way to God. And to these Jews that were used to this formal way of doing things, this wasn't something which they could quickly get used to. But to those people that were ordained, when they saw Jesus having this kind of a relationship with his Father and expressing this kind of a relationship to God, approaching God in this kind of a way, it awoke a hunger inside of them. Because when we were speaking the other week about the Comforter, you know, the greatest desire in the heart of a person, there's a longing in every person's soul, anybody that's ordained to life, and that is that you desire to know God as your Father. And that is something which people are seeking for. Now, people have been taught in religion to fear God, and you must, but that's respect. You must fear your earthly father as well. But God has never wanted people just to approach him on that basis. And Jesus came and showed that there was a new dispensation coming in. The way that he spoke to God, the way that he approached God, and the way that when he would speak about Abba Father and speak Abba Father and God would respond, people were amazed at that. They couldn't believe this. They said, we've never seen a man who had this kind of a relationship with God. And this awakened a hunger in the disciples, it awakened a hunger in the people that were around Jesus because they wanted the same kind of a relationship. And Jesus, now they come to him at the Sermon on the Mount, and they ask him, they say, teach us to pray. And Jesus is teaching people to pray. And he says, when you pray, you say, Our Father. Hey. And that in that term, he would speak Aramaic. Jesus was saying, you say, Abba Father. And the people couldn't believe it. We can say Abba Father to God. We can come like a little child coming in a trusting way and come and sit in the lap of your father. You know, Benjamin can come to me and he can say, Daddy, you know. And you can look down at him and the way that you feel towards him and the way that he has perfect trust in you. He feels so comfortable coming to you. He's not scared to come. There's no distance between you and him in the relationship, no distance between you and your young children. If you're a real father, if you're a real mother, and there's that atmosphere of fatherhood and motherhood around you, those children feel perfectly comfortable to come right up to you and ask you the most personal questions. Daddy, how old are you? Yeah. Daddy, where was I before I was born? You know, they can ask you these kind of questions. Now, let's not forget that Jesus said, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you will not receive the kingdom. So Jesus came to show us just how childlike, not childish, Childish is a different kind of a thing. But childlike, God wants us to be towards Him. God doesn't want any formality. God doesn't want anything else to come between us. God wants us to receive the spirit of sonship so that within ourselves we cry out, Dear Father. Now this term of God, Abba Father, that's what God wants from people. And right from Adam, Adam had that kind of a relationship. The prophet says that God could come down there as a father in Eden. And there would be Adam and Eve, and they would be under that great cathedral of the trees. And they would come to worship. And down would come that soft light, and Jehovah would come down. And He would come down and He would speak to them as His children and say, Did you have a nice day? Just as much as you when you come home from work. You come to your children, you sit down with them. Daniel, how was it at school? What happened? Hey, what did the teacher say? Was Sam still sick? You know, you're going to ask this, and he's going to say to you, Daddy, you know what happened at school? This. And he's going to tell you what's in his heart. Friends, that is the relationship that God has always wanted with His children. God has never wanted worship from afar. God has never wanted distance between Himself and His children. God has always desired intimacy. And the soul of man had that in the beginning. Our father Adam, back in the beginning, that specific place, that holy place that the prophet spoke about in the heart of a person, that was filled with the spirit of sonship. Adam had the spirit of sonship. And when God would come, the prophet says, Adam would lie down there next to Eve, time to go to sleep. Here would come Jehovah down and would stroke his brow, stroke her brow, and put them to sleep. You know, and he would come down, and the way the prophet speaks about it, it's so childlike that God would come down and say, Did you have a nice day? Is everything under control? You know, and that's the kind of relationship that Jehovah wanted with his son and his daughter. But when sin came in, ever since sin came in the Garden of Eden, that relationship was lost. The spirit of sonship that people had, that Adam and Eve had, that intimacy that they had with God, that something inside of them that cried out to God as a father, that really expressed themselves as sons and daughters to Him, that was lost right in Eden. And right from Eden all the way through till the last Adam, Jesus came, no one ever addressed God as Abba Father. There was nothing like that because man had been separated. Man had been banished from the garden. The cherubs with the flaming sword had been put between them and God. And then when the tabernacle was made now, there was a veil between man and God. God was showing that it's not yet time. The conditions haven't yet been met. And that's why those people in the Old Testament, especially the children of Israel, under the law, they were servants of God. They weren't sons of God. They didn't have the relationship of sonship. They looked at God as their master. They looked at God in that kind of a way. He was someone to be feared, someone to be respected. Hey, we better keep His commandments, otherwise we won't get rain this year. We better keep His commandments, otherwise He'll bring the Babylonians upon us. And God never wanted that relationship. That is the relationship Paul is speaking of there, that God has delivered us from the bondage of fear. That kind of a Mount Sinai relationship where God reveals Himself in thunder and lightning. And people fear God and worship God out of that kind of an experience. That was fine in its dispensation. But the moment Jesus came, Jesus, the way that He would speak to God and the way that God would speak back to Him showed it was a change of dispensation. Amen. Something had changed. People started to see this man here. If people knew the Bible, they'd know this man speaks to God the way that Adam spoke to God. And then also there was the same manifestation, the same authority was there. Adam could speak to nature, nature would obey. Jesus can speak to nature, nature can obey. What was the difference here? Jesus wasn't born in sin. Jesus was born of the Word. He was a Word-born Son of God. He was the Word-born Son of God. The Logos came down and overshadowed a virgin and brought forth a Word Son, a Son born of the Word. Not just born of the desire of man and woman. And that relationship of God and the Word, Jesus was the Word, was a relationship of such intimacy. And that was the basis of Jesus' authority. It was the basis of Jesus' perfect faith. It was the basis of Jesus' perfect love. There was this intimacy. There was nothing between Him and His Father. There was just a oneness between them. And friends, that's the relationship God wants us to have. And when the disciples and when the people saw Jesus with this kind of relationship, they would say, teach us how to pray. How can we have this kind of a relationship? And Jesus says, you can. You can also pray, Abba Father. When you pray, say, Our Father. Jesus didn't say, when you pray, go and pray to my Father. He says, when you pray, pray, Our Father. Jesus is saying, He's my Father, He's your Father, He's my God, He's your God. That's what He said to the disciples. So Jesus was saying, my friends, the same relationship that I have with my Father, when I die, when I pay the price, when the veil is rent, this dispensation is going to change. And the same relationship that I have with my Father, you're going to have with my Father. And then he says, after that, and the works that I do shall you do also. It's natural, but one thing leads to another. We can't expect to do those works if you don't have that relationship. If you don't have the spirit of sonship, which is that's the climax of redemption. The greatest thing that can happen to you and I is for us to receive the spirit of adoption. And the proof of that spirit is from our hearts. We cry out, Paul said, Amen. Abba, Father. Amen. Abba, it's an intimate term. It's an intimate relationship. And Jesus came now to show us that the dispensation was about to change. And that's why Jesus calls the child and says, you've got to become like little children if you want to enter the kingdom. You need this kind of faith, this kind of relationship, this kind of simple trust. Just the something that Jesus had that brought a hunger and a thirst inside of people. And friends, that's why our progress in spirituality, it's an amazing thing. The further somebody goes in their Christian walk, the deeper somebody comes and experiences. You know the real proof? You become more childlike. You become more trusting in God. You become more reliant on Him. You become more dependent on Him, which is exactly different than the world teaches us. The world teaches us that maturity is independence. You know, for you to be mature, you must be independent. Hey, you must be able to fend for yourself, think for yourself, make a plan for yourself. Exactly the opposite of the kingdom of God. The true sign that somebody is mature as a believer is they're totally dependent on God. They don't want to think their own thoughts. They don't want to make their own decisions. They want Him to lead and guide. They just want His will, His thoughts, His ambitions for them, His purpose for their life to be fulfilled. And the deeper that you go as a believer, I really do believe that's one of the attributes that you're getting somewhere with God, is that relationship becomes more and more personal and you become more and more reliant on Him and dependent on Him just as much as a child is dependent on his father. So instead of us getting bigger and bigger and older spiritually, in a sense, it's like we're going back to becoming babies. As we become mature, we're becoming those little children that can come and sit on our father's lap and say, Daddy, I'm not feeling well. Now please, can you do something for me? And you just have that simple trust that Daddy's going to do something for you. Or Daddy, you know, I need a pencil for school. You know, can you buy me one? You say yes. The child never doubts one word that you say. The child has a perfect confidence and a perfect trust because there's a relationship there. Because you, the father, and that's the son or the daughter. And there's a relationship, a bond that's there. And that was the bond that Jesus had with his father. And that is the bond that every single one of us hunger and thirst for inside of our souls. And that's what people are seeking for. We want that. And the world is seeking it in so many different ways, so many different things. They're trying different relationships, different religions, different kinds of psychologies and things. But that's not the answer. I remember once I read it in a book, and I used to had it in one of my first Bibles I had. And one person once said, he said, there's a cry in the human heart to which the world has no answer. And it's true. There's a cry inside of us, and we're crying out for something. And the world doesn't have the answer. But there's one who has the answer. And it's a restored relationship with Him. And if we're born of the Word, the way that Jesus was born of the Word, if we're born again and receive the spirit of adoption, the spirit in us, Paul says, cries out, Abba, Father. That is the spirit that satisfies. That is the relationship that we're seeking for. That is the communion that Jesus had with His Father. And friends, that's the communion that we need to have. Because that's rapturing faith. That's the third pull. Everything is included in there. Once we have that relationship, that simple Abba Father relationship, that His Spirit is in us, and we're just so dependent on Him as a Father, I believe no matter what you say, speak, it shall take place. Whatever you desire, whatever you need, when God sees that relationship, that's the relationship that Jesus had with His Father. That's the relationship Adam had with his Father. And we see the fruits that came from that kind of a relationship. And like I say, God would always vindicate it that many people could come and say, Abba Father. And people could look and say, but this person's trying to claim something. They're trying to claim they have a relationship that's different than all of the prophets of the Old Testament. That's different than all of the people right the way back. The difference was when Jesus came, God vindicated it. Amen. You see, when he would say, Abba Father, heaven would respond to his Abba Father. Showing that God was accepting to say, yes, this is a relationship that I have with my son that's different than all these other relationships. That was the difference between him and the rest. Now, the Jews, as we were saying, they were born under the law. And the law can never produce the spirit of sonship. Never. Never. The law cannot produce this. The climax of the law, the greatest pinnacle that the law can bring forth, it'll never bring forth sonship. It brings forth servanthood. It makes servants. It doesn't make sons. It brings people under bondage. It doesn't bring people to the liberty of the Spirit. And it's the same as us with our children. We'll see it tomorrow by the grace of God. We can never bring our children to sonship, to the place which they're supposed to be, if we try to use the system of the law. It's grace. It's perfection. The ministration of grace is the only thing that can bring forth this kind of a relationship. And this is the capstone. This is the climax of the work of redemption. Is God coming back into this kind of a relationship with people? That which Adam had in the beginning. Jesus came and demonstrated, and then Jesus paid the price. And that veil of the temple, that other side of the veil religion that the Jews had, the moment Jesus died, the veil was rent, and God says, there's no more need for this veil anymore. And like the prophet says, God put out the welcome mat and said, come unto me. And friends, that is the desire that each of us have. Every hunger and every thirst that you have inside of your soul, you may think it's for other things. It's not for other things. It's for the fullness of a relationship with your father. It's like you find somebody who grows up without a father. Now they have these problems inside of their life. Now there's these needs and these desires that they have. And many times they have marital problems and all these different things that they have. They can't have stable relationships. What is it? They never had the full ministration of fatherhood to them in the days of their youth. And there's something lacking inside of the experience because of that. And they go and they try to seek for someone to minister to that lack that they have. The prophet says it about the woman at the well. He says, perhaps she was a real nice girl. But her father and mother maybe put her out on the street when she was young. Maybe she was pretty. Maybe they put her out to make money from her. You see, so maybe in her youth, her relationship wasn't right with her father. She didn't have a real relationship with her father the way that God ordained a relationship with her father. And because of that, she's out on the street and now she has five husbands. And then she gives up on marriage and she's with a man who's not even her husband, living common law with a man. And Jesus finds in that position. But Jesus was the answer. He was the real father. He was the real husband she was always looking for. And when he now went through and got and contacted her spirit and ministered within the veil, that was the very thing she'd been craving for all those years, but she never knew what she was craving for. And that's why now she left her old water pot, she left the well, ran in the city and said, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Is not this the Messiah? And she turns the city upside down. And friends, so much of what we go through, like we said last week, in our relationships one with another, many times it's a lacking in our main relationship. Amen. When we have problems all the time with our children, sometimes we're just not reflecting fatherhood the way that God reflects fatherhood. Maybe we're doing a Mount Sinai kind of an approach. Maybe doing a cultural approach. We're doing it the way our father and our mother did, or the way that things were done in our culture. That's okay. But if that culture is not scriptural, we don't need the culture. We need to follow the perfect role model. We'll see it tomorrow. God is the only role model of a father. Amen. And if we want to be fathers, we need to model ourselves the way that he deals with us. We need to deal with our children the same way. God is the perfect role model of a mother. He's El Shaddai. He's the breasted God. Can a mother forget her sucking child? He said, I can never forget you. God is the perfect role model. And as brothers and sisters, instead of looking at other people, we have Jesus. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the perfect role model of what a brother should be. And if we would reflect our relationship with him to other people, I would say that's the best way that we overcome a lot of things. And that's why these relationships are the very, very core of it all. God never wanted just ceremonialism. God didn't want people just to come and swing incense and dress up in all kinds of garments. Those things were all symbolic. What he wanted was relationship. That's what God always wanted from the beginning. He wanted an Abba Father relationship with his children. He wants us to be in a condition that we can approach him with that same kind of way that Jesus approached him. That we can say in the midst of whatever we're going through, Abba Father, dear Father, our Father. And that's what Jesus taught us. And that is New Testament Christianity. The pinnacle, the peak, the aim of God coming down in his Son and dying on the cross was to restore that relationship between himself and man. He wants to be a father to us, and he wants us to be his sons and daughters. That was the promise of the new covenant, the New Testament. That's why, like I said, God, in the Old Testament, 15 times, God is spoken of as a father. But never once is one person coming and praying and saying, "Our Father." The Jews never said that. They would call him, "O thou that dwellest between the cherubim." They would call him, "O thou most high." They'd have all different names for God. But they never had any personal names for God. They never addressed God in a personal way. Friends, that'll never satisfy the human soul. That'll never. Because without us having a personal relationship with him, we're missing the whole point of being here. What's the purpose of us being here? God didn't make us, manifest us as his sons and daughters and put us here on the earth so that we go through this whole existence without this restored relationship back with him that we can say Abba Father the way that Jesus did. Abba Father is such an intimate term. It's such a personal term. It's a trusting term. It's a childlike term. It's something the way, like I said, like your child comes to you, your young child who hasn't yet learned to doubt or hasn't yet learned to be a critic, hasn't learned any of those things or been conditioned by society to think like that. When a child just comes in its innocence, as innocent as it is, as it can be, and just comes and approaches its mother, approaches its father, and just says, "Daddy, please, Daddy, I'm having bad dreams. Can I sleep with you in the bed?" Yeah, it's that kind of a thing. That is the way that Jesus would approach God. He would just come and say, "Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's the way that he spoke. And that's why if you look in the first three Gospels, Jesus speaks of God as his Father, Abba, 65 times. In the book of John, Jesus speaks of God being his Father 165 times. In the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of God being his Father 15 times or being our Father. Yet in the whole Old Testament, only 15 times. Because that dispensation wasn't one where God could reveal himself in his fatherhood to us. It was a distance relationship. Like I said, it was a relationship the other side of the veil. But this side of the veil now, here came somebody who manifested a different kind of relationship, and this was Jesus. And like I said, it was like a scandal to the Jews. They couldn't believe this man makes himself equal with God. He speaks of God as his Father. And Jesus says, "Don't worry about that. When you go and pray, you say Our Father. You say Abba Father. You pray the same as me." That's what he taught his disciples. And this shocked the Jews, who used to go with their long phylacteries and they would go there dressed and put their hands up and be all solemn in the temple. But they never had this relationship. And that's why they'd go from the temple and there was no satisfaction inside of their souls. They'd never contacted that something that ministered to the deep that was the desire inside of them. And friends, that's what we need. That is the whole aim of the gospel. It's the spirit of sonship. And the evidence of the spirit of sonship is so that we cry. The spirit in us cries out, "Father, Father." Faith, trust, childlike simplicity, childlike obedience. That is a New Testament relationship. That's the fully restored relationship. That's what Adam had in the beginning, like we said. That's what the last Adam had, Jesus, when he came. And that's the inheritance of the other sons and daughters of God who have been manifest now. And imagine the Logos has come back in our day. There's a spoken word seed bride. There's a people that have been born of the word, just as much as Adam was born of the word. So imagine where that word birth can bring you to if you let God have the fullness of his way. It restores the relationship back to the way that it was. And that's what God desires. So when man lost this relationship of Abba Father in the beginning, God always promised it was going to be restored. It had to come back. And Jesus came and demonstrated that the dispensation had come. If people just looked at Jesus and saw his relationship, they knew something's different here. This is the way that it was before the fall. This man has a relationship the way that it used to be. This is what we've always desired, is this kind of a relationship. And Jesus said, you're going to have the same. The Spirit, the same Spirit, the Spirit of the Son that's in me is going to come in you. And the evidence of that is you're going to cry, Abba, Father. You also, you're going to have the Spirit of sonship in you as well. And that's why there's the promise of the new covenant. Paul said it. He speaks of the new covenant. He says it was in the Old Testament, they were under different covenants. He says, but God promised. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. He says, God promised and said, come out from among them and be ye separate. And what does the next verse say? And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. That's the new covenant. Is he's our father and we are his children. And friends, let's never accept anything less than that. Let's never accept it. Let that become something which becomes rich and real to us. That New Testament Christianity brings back real communion with God. The communion of a father with his children. The communion of children with their father. Like I say, the Jews, a father meant authority. A father meant discipline. A father meant a master more over them. That's an Old Testament way of looking at things. But to a New Testament believer, father means intimacy. Father means your real dear father. And that's what God wants to be to his sons and his daughters. And Jesus came and expressed that to us. Somebody asked a question, what is a Christian? I liked it. And I said, that's the truth. That's a good, good question. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Now, there's many different answers we can give to that. But this man said, a Christian is one who has God as his father. That's what it is. If God is really your father, then you can say, I'm really a Christian. If you know God as your father, you can safely say, I've received the Spirit of sonship. I'm a Christian. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. So the way we look at God today, the type of communion that we have with God, and that's reflected in prayer as well. Because like I'm saying, people could see a difference in Jesus when he prayed. There was a certain type of prayer they can tell. There's a different relationship here between this man and his God compared to the way that we pray. We want to pray like this. You know, and when we're approaching God all the time from the brazen altar, that it's always beating yourself on the chest. Woe is me, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me, Lord. Yeah. That's okay for a season that. The brazen altar has its purpose to cleanse us. But we can't live there. Because that's not where sons are supposed to live. We're supposed to go within the veil. Because the veil has been rent. We're supposed to be worshiping within the presence of the Shekinah. That the Spirit of sonship inside of us bears record with our spirit. That we are the sons and daughters of God. And that is the real test. He says, a Christian is one who has God as his father. The highest privilege and deepest need is to experience God as our loving father. And friends, that's an experience. That's not a doctrine. That's not something somebody can teach you into. That's something you have to experience. That's something he has to reveal to you and he has to reveal to me. He has to pour forth his spirit into us. Then we can know him in that kind of a way. You know, it's interesting that the prodigal son, he was always a son. But he got away from his father. He got away from the favor of his father, got away from the presence of his father. He went down there and he was right there living as a slave. He was never a slave. We were never slaves. We were taken captive by the devil, but we were never slaves. We've always been sons. But what made the difference was when he came back into the presence of his father. Then something quickened inside of him. What is the first word that he says? He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And the moment you come back into the presence of God, there's something inside of you that cries out, Father. There's a great need inside of us. We desire that relationship with our Father. And when we come into his presence and there's a restored relationship like the prodigal son, as soon as he said, Father, there was forgiveness. There was reconciliation. There was restoration. He never was a servant. He never was a slave, but he was living like one. But when he came into the presence of his Father the right way, then the quickening power from the presence of his Father brought forth the attributes of sonship inside of him once again. That's why in the Bible, those three verses that we looked at concerning Abba Father, we'll just finish with this thought. Was Jesus, first of all, in the Garden of Gethsemane? He shows us the real test of sonship. Is that even when he was about to be chastised in the greatest of ways, it was the most difficult of times for Jesus. He was facing up to the death of the cross, separation. He was going to have to bear the iniquities of us all. It wasn't easy what he was going through. But right in the midst of that most difficult of times, when he has to cry out, what does he cry? He cries, Abba, Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was still a personal, tender way that he was speaking to his Father. Even in the midst of his trial, even in the midst of the darkest time that he was going through, the most difficult of times, he never lost the spirit of sonship. It was still, Father, dear Father, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I think that's the real test of us as well as believers when you go into those kind of times. Because it's so easy when everything's going well, but when things are put to the squeeze, when things are put to the crunch, how is it that we relate to God at those kind of times? Do we cast ourselves upon him as our Father? Or do we look for some other kind of solution? Or do we start to have all dark thoughts about God? How can he allow this to happen? Why is he putting me through these kind of things? I think we've got to be careful at those kind of times. But Jesus, right in the acid test of his sonship, he was still completely a son. And he completely kept that relationship. And even on the cross when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He still keeps him as his Father and he keeps him as his God. Even in the midst of his crucifixion and in the midst of his trial. But Paul, he brings it to us then in Galatians. Let's just read those verses again. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Verse 6 and 7. Look how Paul speaks about it. He says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. That's the real, real proof, in a sense, that the Spirit of Christ is in you. Is that you cry, Abba, Father, the same spirit that was in Jesus, the same relationship Jesus had with his Father, that he said, Abba, Father. Now that same spirit comes into the New Testament believer. It comes into the believer now. And you also cry, Abba, Father. That spirit gives you the same relationship. He says, into your hearts crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So friends, you don't look at yourself as a servant. Yes, we are servants of God. We do serve him in that kind of a sense. But we serve him because we're his sons and his daughters. And any other relationship, any other approach, any other motive for what we're doing isn't the real thing. It's okay, but let's seek the real thing. The real thing is because we have the spirit of his son inside of us, we no more serve him as servants in bondage and so forth, but we serve him as sons. We worship him. The prophet uses this verse in the Church Age book, and he says it. He says, now comes our triumphal capstone on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He uses this verse as the capstone of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then he quotes Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So what did Christ come to redeem us for? So that we can receive the adoption as sons, the spirit of adoption. And then the scripture we just read, the prophet reads it, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Now the prophet comments on that. He says, there it is. Jesus Christ came forth, died on the cross, accomplished redemption, restoring to the original owner by means of purchase. He placed us as sons. He did not make us sons. Jesus didn't make us sons of God. We were already sons of God. From eternity in the mind of God, we were in his genes. We were his sons. But Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us back to a realization of who we were. He had to pay the price for that. And that's why Paul says, because you were sons, God pours forth the Spirit into you. And until God pours forth that Spirit of adoption into you, into me, we'll never really realize that we're sons. We'll always look at ourselves as slaves, as servants, as unworthy, as all those kind of things. And in essence, that's the truth because of our sinful past. But God doesn't look at his sons and daughters like that. Just as much as when the prodigal son came in the presence of his father and wanted to speak of all the things that he had done, his father wasn't interested in hearing those things. He says, my son was dead and he's alive. My son was lost and he's found. Kill the fatted calf, bring the best robe, put the shoes on his feet, put the ring on his finger. That was showing God's attitude towards his children. But for us to really realize who we are and what Christ has done for us, who we are as sons and daughters of God, it requires the Spirit of adoption in us. And the prophet says, this is the capstone. This is the culmination of his teaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Is that is what the Holy Ghost brings inside of a person. It brings about an Abba Father kind of worship. It brings about that kind of a trusting, childlike, simple relationship with God that you just sit on his knee. You just lay at his feet. You just give it all to him. Let him worry about the future. Let him worry about the decisions that you need to make. Let him worry about sorting out your problems, providing your needs. Don't you want that kind of relationship? Friends, there's no person here doesn't want that kind of relationship. Your soul testifies. It hungers and it thirsts for that, although you didn't know that's what you were looking for. But that's what you're looking for. It's like an eagle in the chicken yard that grew up under the mother hen when the farmer put the chicken egg under the hen. Then it grew up. The egg hatched. It was different than all the chickens. There was some kind of a hunger and a thirst inside of it which couldn't be expressed. It knew something's different here. When all those chickens would peck away and eat there in the dust and eat all that dirt, he tried himself with his beak. It didn't seem to fit for him. Then one day when the mother eagle came looking, because she knew she had another egg, then he heard the cry of the eagle. Something woken up inside of him and he says, that's what I was always looking for. That's what I'd be always, there's a deep in me that's always desired that. And then he cried out to his mother. And his mother cried out and says, just flap them wings. Just fly up to me. You don't belong there. You're not a chicken. You're an eagle. Then he gives that example of the duck that was put under the chickens. And then the duck is born. And it has its bill. And it's different than the chicks who can peck there in the dirt and pick up all the insects and that. The duck, it has a hard time getting the dust in its bill. And there's always something thirsting inside of here in that duck. Little duckling there when it's growing in the farmyard. And the mother always keeps it away from a certain fence, from going and looking what's behind the barn. Because the mother knows there's a lake of water there. And this duck, what it's hungering and thirsting for is that water that's there, but it doesn't know. Then one day the little duckling gets away from the rest, gets around behind the side of the barn and it sees this water. And the wind blows and it smells that fresh breath of that water, what it was always looking for. But it never knew what it was looking for. But now it finds what it was looking for. And then it runs as fast as it can, quack, 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 into the water. And the mother and the chicken say, that's fanaticism. You don't know what you're doing there. He doesn't mind about that because what he's found satisfies that something that was inside of him. And friends, every single one of us are looking for a relationship with God as our Father. We're looking for the Spirit of adoption to come inside of us. We're hungering and we're thirsting and God is hungering and thirsting to pour forth that Spirit inside of our souls. If we can just approach him the right way as our Father, if we can just yield and give it all to him, he'll pour the Spirit of adoption into us. And then we'll cry, Abba Father as well. And that relationship which Adam had in the beginning, the relationship that was lost all through the Old Testament dispensation, the relationship which was manifest once again when Jesus walked the earth, you and I will have that relationship. Now, anybody who's tasted of that, it's the most precious of things. What is more precious than the spirit of adoption inside of your soul? There's nothing that quenches your thirst like that. There's nothing that makes you feel at rest, that comforts you, that makes you feel all is well, all is at peace, apart from the spirit of adoption. The spirit of Christ inside of your soul, bearing record with your spirit and saying, you're a son of God or you're a daughter of God. Not because other people are trying to convince you. Other people are trying to tell you. But Paul says his spirit bears record with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. And until that spirit comes in, we'll never have the confidence that we are. We'd always be trying to find some sort of manifestation, some sort of vindication that we're sons and daughters of God. That's not it, friends. We need the spirit of adoption. We need that something that brings us back so we can say, Abba, Father. That makes us like children once again. That brings us back to that simplicity that we just accept him the way that he is. That we just lay aside all of our thoughts, lay aside all of our ambitions, our plans, all of these cares and these worries and trying to do it our own way and trying to fix it the way that we think is best. And just come and lay at his feet and say, Father, just reveal yourself to me as my Father. I want to know you as Abba, Father. I don't want to know you on Mount Sinai anymore. I want to know you on Mount Calvary, on Mount Zion. I want to know you under grace covenant. I don't want to know you under covenant of works. That I've got to do all these kinds of things to feel inside of myself, I think I've satisfied God. Now, I went to Jerusalem 3 times this year. Yes, I sacrificed the offering just the way that Jehovah said. I did exactly what he said. I paid the tithes of my corn. I paid the tithes of my wheat. And you're trying to work your way into this favor with God, friends. I don't want that. You know how we find favor with God? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Because there's only one who ever found full favor with God, and that was Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross so that the spirit of adoption could come back upon his people. He died on the cross to restore the relationship that was there in the beginning. And the proof of that was, is the moment he said it's finished, the veil of the temple was rent in two. The veil which was there right from Eden, there was no more veil anymore. And God was saying, come in, I'm your Father, come in. I want to reveal that you're my children. I want you to be real to you as your Father. I want to soothe your problems. I want to take care of all of these things. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. I want to nourish you. I want to protect you. All the attributes that a Father desires to express, he desires to express to us. And when you hurt ourselves, like if your child hurts itself and is crying and runs inside, crying, what happened? Daddy, I fell down, I scratched my knee. You take your little daughter in your knee, you take her, you clean the wound, you put the plaster, you give her a kiss, you brush her tears away, and you send her out to play once again. And that's the relationship God wants with us. That when the world bruises us and hurts us, and hurtful things are said and hurtful things are done, and things that we don't understand, we go back to our refuge once again. We go back to our Father and we speak to him and say, Abba, Father. The way the prophet would say, Papa God, Papa, this is hard for me. What's wrong, my son? I don't understand why these people have said this, Papa. It's okay, my boy. And he's the one who comforts you. He's the one who soothes you. He's the one who restores your confidence again. It's okay, just go out and play once again. Don't worry. If that big bully comes back again, just call me. I'll come and I'll sort him out. And you go out carefree once again. Why? Because you're with Papa. Papa's told you everything's going to be okay. Papa never told you anything wrong before. You trust Papa. Everything's going to be okay. Friends, that is New Testament Christianity. That is why Jesus died. That is why we come in to take communion today. The blood was shed and the body was broken for that. To restore this relationship between the soul of fallen man and Papa God. To bring us back to Abba Father once again. And anything short of that, the devil's robbing us, friends, of the privilege that we have as New Testament believers. The devil's robbing us, or we're robbing ourselves. Let's come all the way. Let's accept the fullness of what redemption has bought for us. Let's come all the way back to Abba Father. And that's when the third pool takes care of itself, friends. That's when rapturing faith takes care of itself. It's once there's the fullness of the restored relationship. All these other things are attributes of that relationship. Let's not go and seek for those things if we don't have the relationship. It's not going to work, friends. Let's get the relationship right. Everything else will take care of itself. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto us. So the prophet speaks of that. Then the final one that it says is in Romans chapter 8. Let's read that one again. We'll finish with Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It's a real good one for all of us. Romans 8, verse 15. In verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So he's speaking about these attributes of the sons of God. They're led by the Spirit. Then he says in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." The prophet says the greatest problem in the church is fear. Is that not the truth? Is it not something we struggle and we battle with, is fear? Friends, you know what the answer is? Perfect love casts out fear. The spirit of adoption, the spirit of your father, the relationship with your father. Once you come to the right relationship with your father, you won't fear anymore. But Paul goes and tells us in the Bible, he says, John says, there's no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. Fear speaks of judgment. When you're fearing, you're thinking, hey, am I really accepted before God? And have I done everything that I'm supposed to do? Am I really going to go in the rapture? Hey, am I really going to see the fulfillment of all of these promises? That's fear. You know, we're still looking for these kind of things. You know what the answer is? We need to come back into the presence of our Father. That is what the answer is, friends. We just need a full New Testament relationship with Abba Father. That's what we need. Let's not seek for anything else. Let's not ask for anything else. Everything else will take care of itself when you just get that right. When you just get that one right, everything takes care of itself. That's why he says it now in verse 15. "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father." So what cries out Abba Father? There was a seed in us. We've always been his sons. We've always been his daughters. But we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Went into our filthiness in the world. Got all contaminated, corrupted. The devil played around with us. The devil used us as a vessel of dishonor. But we were never vessels of dishonor. We were always vessels of honor to be set aside unto the master's use. Then in due season, God brings the revelation to us. He brings the divine visitation to our soul. And he brings the spirit of Christ. And the spirit of Christ is poured upon the seed that was in us. And that seed of sonship, that seed of being a daughter of God, it comes to life. And we start to realize what we've always been. We start to realize, but God is my Father. I came from eternity. I'm going back to eternity. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I don't belong in this world and the systems of the world and the kingdoms of this world. The devil is in charge of all of these things. But it's the spirit of adoption. That's what Paul says it is. It's when there's that quickening power. When God himself pours the same spirit that was in Jesus. The same spirit that made Jesus trust fully in his Father. The same spirit that quickened Jesus to pray intimately to his Father. That same spirit has to come into us. And that's what does away with the fear. That takes away the bondage. Because it says, "You have received the spirit of a bondage, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father." Verse 16, "The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Amen. That's the key, friends. It's not you yourself working up to say, "I'm a child of God. I think I'm a son of God. Well, I did this, I did that, I did." That's got nothing to do with it. It's the spirit of adoption in you. It's God himself telling you, "Son, you're my son. You're my son. Daughter, you're my daughter. You're my child. It's going to be okay. Yes, you've made a mistake. Just get up. Let's go again." And that's what we need. And that's when the prophet speaks of the comforter. That's what the comforter is. That's when he speaks of the spirit of truth, Jesus, the tutor that the Father shall give you. All of these great attributes of the Holy Ghost, of the spirit of Christ. It's the spirit of sonship, friends. This is the spirit that when it comes into us, we know it because it brings a restored relationship. That we address and relate and have a relationship with God as our personal Father. In intimacy, in tenderness. That word Abba was one of the most simple words. It's one of the first words that a baby would say in those countries. Abba, saying it to its father. That's so simple. When a young baby would first recognize its father and be able to express itself, it will say, "Oh, it's my father, Abba." That's what it would say. And that's the same as the spirit of Abba Father inside of us. It recognizes our father in everything. Jesus is going in Gethsemane. The spirit of Abba Father recognizes, this is for my good. this is for the good of the program of God. And he says, Abba, Father, if it be possible, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And like I say, one of the attributes that we know, that we're not yet made perfect in love, John says, is if we have this fear, if we have this torment, if we have these nagging doubts and these questions about our relationship with God, our questions about where do I stand with God. Friends, we need to come up high. We need to come to the climax of redemption. We need to come to this pinnacle of what God has been working through the ages, which is to bring us within the veil once again, so that the spirit of sonship dwells inside of us. The spirit of adoption itself cries out in us, Abba, Father. It's not us crying, but it's the spirit of adoption in us crying, Oh, Father, Father, dear Father, my God, my Lord. Something personal there. And friends, that's why we've come for communion today. That is the basis of the fullness of communion. That's the greatest communion you can ever have, is that kind of a communion. Friends, don't you want that kind of a communion with your Father? I want that communion. I need it every day. You need it every day. This world is hostile to your faith. This world is hostile to anything that is gentle, to anything that is intimate. This world is vile. It takes the most intimate things and it perverts them. But there's something inside of us that cries out for that intimacy. It's looking for that something that's soft and that's real and that's gentle. And that's a relationship with our Father. That we can sit on his knee, we can sit in his lap, and he can speak to us. Or he can come to us like he did in the Garden of Eden to Adam. And he can come and, now I lay you down to sleep. And he can whisper to you, and he can speak and comfort and soothe you and say, it's okay, everything's going to be okay. And friend, if that is a reality inside of us, everything else is going to take care of itself. All the promises, the greater promises will take care of themselves. But it's this relationship, first of all, this communion that Christ had with his Father. When the disciples said, can we have it also? Jesus said, well, when you pray, say, Abba Father, say, Our Father. You can pray the same kind of a way, but it's got to be a reality. And let's humble ourselves. Let's put ourselves before him. Let's drink from that fountain that quenches that thirst. Let's go all the way till we know, till the Spirit in us bears record that we are the sons and daughters of God. Not in a proud way. This doesn't bring pride. This brings humility. Jesus was never proud. And yet he was the Son of God. We're just sons of God, sons and daughters of God. Jesus was just so childlike, so simple. There's a storm on the sea. It's okay. He's sleeping at the back of the boat. It's okay. Everything's under control. Everybody else is panicking. There's fear. Master, don't you care that we perish? Why are you so fearful? Where's your faith? Peace be still. Friends, that's a powerful relationship. That's the real thing. That's the fullness of what Christ died for us to have. And let's be seeking that. Let's wait upon God. Because imagine how much the Father thirsts for that. Imagine that prodigal son's father, the father of the prodigal, how much he hungered and thirsted when his son had separated himself through sin, through his rebellion, separated himself physically and had gone away. Imagine the desire that was in that father's bosom to have his son back again. Every day, you go and listen to the message, the prodigal, the prophet preaches of it. Every day that father would go out on that hillside and look down that long dusty track where the son had gone and say, where's my son today? And him and his wife would kneel on their knees and pray. And the wife would say, I wonder where my son is tonight. I wonder if he's had a meal. I wonder if he's got clothes. I wonder if he's got some place to stay. Imagine the way that God desires fellowship with us, communion with us. He's always wanted it. We've been separated from him by our unbelief, our sin, our pride, our rebellion, and all those kind of things. But he's just waiting for the right attitude, like the prodigal son. I will arise. I'll go to my father, and I'll say to my father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Won't you take me as your servant? And then that day, the prophet says, that prodigal's father, he got up. He says, maybe it was early in the morning, and he went to pray. And he says, he just felt something. And he went out to that hillside early in the morning, or whatever it was, and he saw coming on the long dusty road, he saw a figure. And the spirit of father inside of him recognized his son. And he came running. And he ran to his son and he embraced his son. Friends, why did Jesus tell that parable? He's showing the desire that God has for reconciliation with his sons and daughters that have separated themselves from him. And here's the wine, speaking of the blood, the perfect antidote and remedy for every sin that we've done. And every sin that we ever shall do, God's already made a provision. All we've got to do is confess. All we've got to do is acknowledge that, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. Just take me back. And that young man, he never even said those words, take me as your servant. His father just embraced him before that. And there must have been tears, and there must have been joy. And there was reconciliation. There was restoration. There was everything that that young boy, and far more than he could ever have dreamed, was ministered to him at that time. And that was the spirit of adoption, striking that boy once again, and him recognizing his father, and recognizing who he was in the sight of his father. Friends, we weren't born to go and play in the filth of this world. We weren't put on this earth here to be caught up by these things of this world. They don't satisfy, we know that. But what God put us here for is so that he could reveal redemption. So that he could come to us in due season and reveal himself and pour forth the spirit of his son inside of us. So in the midst of this perverse and evil generation that the Bible says, there'll be a people who cry out, Abba, Father. There'll be a people that have a real relationship. And just as much as the disciples, when they saw Jesus having that relationship, they wanted the same relationship as well. And when you and I have that kind of relationship, there's going to be other people around us because we're salty. They're going to get thirsty. And they're going to want to come and say, but I'm a Christian also, but this is a different kind of Christianity. The relationship that you have with God is different than anything I've ever seen. Where'd you get this from? And you can have the privilege of leading them to the same fountain as well and bringing them to that place that they can realize who their father is. That's what you've been put here for, friends. Not to make money, not to get educated. Those things you have to do. That's not the main thing. They don't satisfy. But God sent us here for adoption so that the spirit of adoption can come inside of us. And how do we know that we've got it? Because it cries out, Abba, Father. It brings us back to the original, restored, New Testament relationship. And that's how none of these other religions have got it. None of them even dare speak of God as their father because they don't have the confidence inside of them. But a genuine Christian, even a seven-year-old Christian who believes in Jesus and is born again of the Spirit of God, can approach God and say, oh, my Father. And heaven will respond to that prayer. Is that not the greatest privilege that God can give to anybody? Is that kind of a relationship, friends? Let's seek that as we come to communion, because that's why Jesus died. Jesus died not to give us anything less than that. That's the full measure of what redemption has purchased for us. That's why his body was broken. That's why the blood was shed in such a cruel way, such a harsh way. That's why he had to die such an unspeakable death, so that that veil could be rent, so that the distance, the gap between God and his children could be breached, could be bridged. And in our age, the seals of redemption are open. Imagine all the material that we have to usher us in back into this relationship. The fullness of the word, the logos has come. Imagine what that logos can do in us. It'll do the same as it did in Adam, same as it did in Jesus himself. It'll do the same in the sons and daughters of God. Let's stand. Let's come to communion, saints. Maybe you ask Brother George can come and sing one song. There's a cry in our hearts, saints, and that's the answer to the cry. There's a desire, there's a burden, there's a deep, and that is the only remedy to what it is that we're seeking. It's the spirit of adoption, full restoration.
Christ already died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his dues,
all his dues.
Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I'll pass,
oh,
will pass over you. I will pass. pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will say, all he has promised, that will he do.
Will he do?
Wash in the fountain, open for sin, and I'll pass. When I see the blood,
when I
see the blood, when I pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Hiding the season, sin, cleansing blood, and I'll pass,
oh,
will pass over you.
Oh,
when I see the blood, when I see the blood, compassion, O boundless love, O loving kindness, faithful and true, find peace and shelter under the blood,
and
I'll
pass,
will pass,
will pass.
Let's sing one more song. Let's sing that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Amen.
What a friend. All our griefs and toils to bear.
Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to hold.
Our sins and griefs to
what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
Everything to God in prayer.
Oh, what peace we often
bore.
Oh, what needless pain we pay.
Oh, what needless pain we
owe.
Because we do not carry everything
sing to God in praise. We trials and temptations, is the trouble anyways, the trouble anyways. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, can we find a friend so faithful? Oh, can we all our sorrows share? Our every weakness, take it to the Lord in prayer.
Are we weak and heavy laden?
Come, bed with the Lord of kings. Still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Take it to the Lord in prayer.
To thy friends despiseful,
forsake me.
Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Take and cheer me. Thou wilt find his soul is dead.
Are we weak and heavy laden?
Are we weak and heavy laden? Covered with the Lord of kings.
Covered with the Lord of kings.
Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Take it to the Lord in prayer.
To thy friends despise, forsake. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Take and shield me. Thou will find a solace there.
Friends, let's do what the song says. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's spend our time before the Lord before we come to communion itself. I'm sure you've got your burdens. I'm sure you've got the things that are weighing you down. Your Father's waiting. His arms are open. Why not just go and sit on his lap and say, Abba Father, Papa God, I need you. Let's speak to the Lord. Amen. Let's just keep our heads bowed. Is anybody here this evening? Just as we pray for the bread, we pray for the wine, but you desire prayer as well. There's something, maybe a spiritual need. Maybe you just need to know Jesus in the forgiveness of your sin. Maybe you need to know Jesus as the deliverer, to deliver you from your passions, to deliver you from whatever bondage that you'd be in, whatever other need that you'd have. Maybe you just desire a deeper walk. Maybe you just want to know him better. Maybe you just want to know him more intimately. Whatever it is, if you want to just keep the request inside of your heart, raise your hand to the Lord. Let's just put this before the Lord. Father, as your people, we raise our hands to you. Father, which of us wouldn't want a deeper walk with you? Father, which of us wouldn't want to be more intimate with you? Father, to personally know you better. Father, you desire to make yourself real. Just let it be so. Father, whatever would stand in the way. Father, whatever unbelief, whatever sin, whatever else there would be, whatever work the devil has done in our past, no matter what is done, Lord, in the human spirit. Father, we just pray that you administer the grace just to bring each and every one of us to that place that our souls would just be surrendered unto thee. That, Father, our souls would rest in thee. Father, we just want to come within the veil. Father, we see upon this night this bread that you're going to break. Father, it speaks, Lord, of your body that was broken. And Jesus, it also shows us that there was a way made that the veil could be rent as well. And Jesus, we just want to enter within the veil in our souls, Lord. And Jesus, as we look at this wine, we think of your blood that was shed, and we think of the spirit of adoption that was in that blood, that was released when the blood was shed forth and came upon your sons and came upon your daughters all through the ages, Lord. And Father, we're so thankful to recognize that we're sons and daughters of God. But Father, how we desire a deeper portion, how we desire more of you. Father, our souls, they thirst for you. So Father, you are the one that can minister to the deep that is in us. Minister to every need, we pray. For Brother Vlad and his family, raise them up. Bring them tomorrow, Lord, from the bed of sickness. Let them be in fellowship with your children, we'd ask and pray. Brother Scott and his transport issues, Lord, I believe you've made a way for him. Father, we just long to fellowship with him, his family, once again in your courts. The others that haven't managed to come, some are here, some are there. I do pray for each and every one. But Father, for them that have come, may you grant us a blessing now as you partake of this bread. Bless this bread. Bless this wine. Bless our communion as we partake of it, Lord. Bless us as we wash one another's feet, as we pray for one another, that as we leave this place, Lord, Father, let us be in another atmosphere. Let us be dead to this world, and this world be dead to us. And let us come back into your house, to your courts in the new day by your grace. And may you add glory to glory. May you help us, Lord, to build and to rise up and to come up higher. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's read our communion scripture, saints. Let's read it from Matthew 26 once again. Pretty familiar with the communion scripture. Just before we partake. In fact, let's read 1 Corinthians 11, maybe just to stress one point there. 1 Corinthians 11, sorry about that. From verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. The Apostle Paul, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." That's wonderful. He didn't receive it from men, from flesh and blood. He received it from the Lord. And he delivered it to the children of God. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So I really do trust that each saint has judged themselves, put every sin under the blood, anything which you've done which would be a blot between you and the Lord, that you've taken it to the cross, you've confessed it in the presence of the blood of the Lamb, and you've left your burden there, and you've received your pardon, and you've come from there. And friends, just to state it once again, our communion is for those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been baptized in his name. As long as you've done that, and as long as your sins are under the blood today, you're more than willing, more than welcome to come and partake of the Lord's table with us. But to those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, been baptized in his name, in water, and have their sins under the blood, the table is open for all. Amen. Let's come to the communion. We'll do it like we did last time. We'll come first of all and take the bread, and then we'll come back second time and we'll take the cup. Sing, bro.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you fully trusting in His grace? This hour are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you garments spotless, are they white? As snow are you washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Looking
daily at the Savior's side, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you rest each moment in the crucified, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Oh, yeah.
Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will you all be ready for the man? Shades bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside those garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean, oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood,
in that soul
cleansing blood of the Lamb?
Are you garments
spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed? Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood,
in that soul
cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you
garments spotless, are they white
as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed?
Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
fountain filled with blood.
Horns of Emmanuel's
been.
Hallelujah, and see this
plunged
beneath
that blood. Loser, their guilty stains. Loser, their guilty stains.
Sinners
plunge beneath
the blood. Lose all
their guilty stains.
The dying Lamb
rejoice
to see
that
fountain. Sin away, my Lord, wash my sin away,
wash my sins away.
Hallelujah.
Shall never lose its power.
Hallelujah.
Till
over
and some church of God be
set
to sing. I saw that stream, thy flowing wounds supply.
Hallelujah.
Redeeming
love
has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then in the north, ce song, I'll sing thy power to save. Hallelujah. When this Holy Spring time rings out, thy silent in the grave, I know thy silent in the grave, thy silent in the grave, hallelujah.